Let's hear of this God, more of this God in whom we can confide, upon whom we can trust. Numbers 23. We'll read verses 13 to 26 before we turn to James 1. Here we are in Numbers 23. We are in the middle of the attempt of Balak, the king of Moab, to curse the people of Israel, God's covenant people, God's chosen people. And he hires Balaam, and Balaam comes after he initially, first he hears from the Lord he shouldn't go, then he tries to go anyway. But now, even as he's here, he can only speak what the Lord gives him to speak. And so we hear these wonderful words of encouragement which apply to us as God's people, that the Lord will not allow his people to be cursed. God is a God who brings only blessing upon his people. He is a good God, and he does not change. And so we'll read these verses here. Beginning of verse 13, the second prophecy of Balaam. Then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there." So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" Then he took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. And now it must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion, and it shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." Then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." So Balaam answered and said to Balak, "Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?" Let's turn now to James chapter 1. Read verses 1 to 18. And focus this morning on verses 16 to 18 in the preaching. James, this is the very likely, most likely, the half-brother of Jesus, who came to faith after the resurrection, now a leader in the church in Jerusalem, writing to the church scattered abroad. "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Let's pray as we come to the word. Lord our God, we pray for your help this morning. Lord, we come to you, our unchanging God. We come as fickle human beings who change frequently. We pray that this morning, as we hear your word, that you would give us to trust in your character and who you are, and also that we more and more would be stable as we rest in you, that we would be less prone to change as we depend upon you. Pray that you would equip us then to hear and to focus our attention upon the word, that in fact, Lord, knowing more and learning more about your unchangeableness, that we would be changed in our hearts to be more like you. So work, Holy Spirit of God, through the ministry of the word, through the preaching, through the preacher, accompany it all with your power, that you would receive all of the glory. In Christ we pray and depend. Amen. It's an old British comedy show that I enjoyed watching. And it was a political comedy show. At one point the politician is making a speech, and he's making a speech to a farm group. And he gets his speech out, and he's very important. He's got a microphone in front of him. And he begins his speech this way. He says, "You know, things are changing fast. We live in a world of change." Very profound. "The silicon chip is changing our lives. The quality of life is becoming more and more important." He goes on. A few lines later, he realizes, as he's just saying his speech without much thought, he realizes he's actually giving the speech that he had given the day before to a bunch of architects. So now he's before a bunch of farmers trying to make this speech. And he quickly changes, he puts the speech away, he digs in his pocket, finds the right speech that he should have grabbed to begin with, and he, you know, smooths his jacket, and he begins his speech again. "You know, things are changing fast. We live in a world of change." And then he goes a few more lines before he realizes he actually is not changing anything in his speech about change, except the audience that he's talking to. There's no speech, there's no change to this pat speech of the politician on change itself. Well, there's truth, though, to what this, although this was set up as a comedy sketch, yet there's truth. We do live in a world of change. The world is changing fast. If you consider even over the past 100 years, the technology, how accelerated the change of technology has been, from the first airplane to man walking on the moon. When we consider how we've gone from horses to cars, horses to tractors. When you think of all the technology from being able to send a telegram, to having a computer the size of a building, to the size of a room, to the smartphone in your pocket, technology has rapidly changed. Every generation in the last 100 years has faced, and 100+ years, has faced enormous change. And every single day, you're very much aware of change all around you. How the moral norms of society have also, in the last generations, have rapidly changed and almost seem at an accelerated pace. And then in your own lives, in your own families, you see change every single day. How you change, how your children change as they start so little and grow up so quickly. And there's always the comment that things just keep changing, the pace keeps growing, and the older you get, the faster things change. And then, of course, as we consider the world around us today, there's constant change with regards to COVID. Change in numbers, change in variants, change in protection, change in government requirements, as we've experienced again this past week in our own province and as a church. We live in a world of change. But through it all, brothers and sisters, through it all, there is one constant. There is one who does not change. There is one who is utterly unchangeable, and he is our God. The constant in your life and in my life is God Almighty. God does not change. He always is. God is. His being is always the same. His character is always the same. The actions that flow out of who he is are always grounded in the same God, on the same truths. We think of his attributes of holiness and justice, of mercy, of love. These things are unchanging. They are constant in our God. And this morning, as we come to the book of James, this section of the book of James, we're going to consider this in terms of his goodness, his moral goodness, his purity, his holiness. He is always good. He doesn't grow in goodness. He doesn't deteriorate in his goodness. He is who he is, and he is good. You and I, as we come this morning, day of rest, we might feel quite exhausted. Exhausted by change. By change around us, we think of COVID, but beyond that, change going on in your own hearts and lives and your families. Exhausted by the pace of change. You and I can come this morning and put our hope in an unchanging God. To come this morning and rest in him who does not change. Put hope in our unchanging good God. We're going to consider in these verses in James chapter 1. The bright goodness of God is unchanging, which means we can constantly depend upon him. The bright goodness of God is unchanging, which means we can constantly depend upon him. We're going to consider a warning, a comfort, and a proof. The warning of verse 16, the comfort in verse 17, and the proof that James leaves us with in verse 18. The bright goodness of God is unchanging, which means we can constantly depend upon him. And 1 James begins with a warning, and this brings us really into the context of how he gets to verse 16. He didn't just change subjects. He's building on what he was just saying in the previous verses. As he says to those he's writing to, as he says to you and me, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And we don't see this, it's not so apparent in the English, but it is in the Greek, that this is a stop doing something that you're already doing. It's not a, be careful you don't start being deceived. No, he's saying, stop doing what's already happening. Stop being deceived. But what are they being deceived about, or what are they in error about? Well, they're in error about the source of evil and the role of God in that evil. We're talking about evil compared to good. We're talking about moral evil. We're not talking about natural disasters. We're not talking about judgments. We're not talking about calamities. We're talking about moral evil, sin, that which is wicked and unholy and, as we would say, ungodly, because there is nothing ungodly in God. James, in the previous verses, was warning the people about temptation and about sin. And he is telling them and teaching them that the sin in their hearts is not from God. God is not, in verse 13, God is not the one who tempts. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God is not the source of your sin. The problem of sin and evil and giving in to temptation is not God's problem, it's your problem, it's a heart problem. And these people that James is writing to, and perhaps you sitting here this morning or watching online, are struggling with this temptation. You're struggling with temptation, you're struggling with sin, you are struggling with giving in to temptation, and you are overwhelmed by it, and you have a tendency, or you're tempted at least, to look up to heaven and to say that it's God's fault for your problems. This is more than just a wrong view of sin. It's a wrong view of God, James is driving at. It's not God who is causing your sin. And so these people were being led astray. They were being led astray by blaming God, saying, "Why? Either I can't help it, or God is supposed to be in control, or has nothing, it's not my fault." Thomas Manton, the Puritan who wrote a great commentary on James, he says this tends to happen when truth is not, such as the source of evil, the place of evil, when truth is not plain, when it's not necessarily easy to grasp, we can easily veer off the right path and into error. And that's what's happened here. When it's hard, the grasping with evil, the struggling with sin in their life, and they've veered off the path of dealing with sin in their hearts and blaming God for it. And James, in love, comes to them and confronts this error. He's addressed what evil is, where evil comes from, what and how evil progresses to death. But now he says, don't be deceived. He confronts. He comes to them with love. He comes to them with humility, anxious for them to be walking in the truth. He comes to his beloved brethren. He addresses them with love and care. My beloved brethren, let me lead you to the truth. And perhaps it's your struggle this morning as well, as you deal with whatever you might be struggling with. When you deal with the struggle, with the difference between what God's truth declares and what your experience is. When you experience something different and you think, well, maybe it's actually different than what the Word declares, and it's not. As you struggle with sin, as you struggle with temptation, as you get frustrated, and you're thinking, well, maybe it's God's fault. Maybe there's just nothing I can do about it. It's all up to God. It's His fault. Perhaps when you're discouraged because of all the change going on, because of the fact we've had COVID in our lives for 21 months, because we look at these things and we can get frustrated by it and perhaps wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Why haven't you taken this away from us yet? Why is it going up and down and up and down? Brothers and sisters, our anchor needs to be in the truth of who God is. Our anchor needs to be in the truth of who God is. It's the only place you're going to find stability. We're not coming to God asking Him to change His truth. We're not coming to God saying, Lord, change the truth. But we need to pray and seek from Him that He would make that truth clearer in our lives and His comfort from this truth more evident to our souls. But as we struggle, we come, we don't say, God, this can't be true. To say, Lord, I know it's true because your word declares it, but make it clearer to me. Help me to understand it better. Change me. Not look for God to change Himself. We need God to change us and to make that comfort more evident to our souls. And this is the warning. This is where James has this warning. Even then he brings the comfort that the bright goodness of God is unchanging, which means we can constantly depend upon Him. So let's look to that comfort then. Being aware of the potential for deceit. Let's put that out of our minds and hearts, and as we focus in on who God actually is. It's not just that God's not evil, it's that He's good. He's perfectly good. Unchangingly good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James, in his comfort, first declares the good gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift. These are good and perfect are really synonyms for driving at what James is trying to get at. As he speaks of the good gift, he's speaking of that which is beneficial to us, that which is useful. And of course, that which is pure and holy, that which is morally good. Not just what we imagine to be good. Not saying, wow, that would be really good if I got that. However we might feel the thing we think we need. But to say, no, this is what's morally good, what God knows we need. And it's a perfect gift. This means it's perfectly suited to the cause that God intends with it. It's a complete gift. It's not deficient in any way. It's not something that comes and God's like, oh, I didn't quite get it right. No, it's the gifts. The gifts that He gives us to perfect us, that we need at that moment in time in our lives, He gives us these gifts, these good and these perfect gifts. These gifts are freely given. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. These are gifts. They're given. Now, boys and girls, you know, we just passed Christmas, and you have all the talk of Santa Claus. And who does Santa Claus give gifts to? Apparently, we're not breaking any myths about Santa. But What's the whole thing? It's that, you know, he gives it to good kids. If you're a bad kid, if you're naughty, you don't get on, you're on the naughty list, then you don't get any gifts. He only gives gifts to good kids. Well, let me tell you, boys and girls, I hate to break this to you, but if that story was true, then none of you would have gotten anything for Christmas. None of us would have gotten anything for Christmas. Because if the whole premise is that we have to be good to get any good gift, then we will never receive a single thing. What a contrast between the truth of the gospel, that God gives good and perfect gifts to people who don't deserve it. You and I don't get what we deserve. We get far better. What kind of gifts does God give? What are these good and perfect gifts? Well, they are every good thing. Everything that is good for us is a good gift from God, a good and perfect gift from God. And we can think of the ways God cares for us, the way we give thanks for the good things of life that he gives us, the care for our body, the enjoyment of this world that he's provided for us, even in a world that groans under the curse of sin. But more than that, the focus of James, as he's contrasting with the sin and the evil that's present, is that the gifts, these are gifts God gives for the soul, in particular, those things that are good for us in our relationship with him. The revelation of his truth that we have in the scriptures. We have the Bible. That is a good and perfect gift of God. The salvation that he gives us, our regeneration, our new birth, our faith that is a gift of God, by which we lay hold of his promises and his hope. As he comes to us by his Spirit and he applies to us his word and corrects us and reproves us and trains us in righteousness and grows us in holiness as he matures us in the faith. The good, perfect gifts of God when he comes in comfort and consolation as we face trials and struggle, even as we've been talking about change this morning. The great gifts of salvation and the great gift that Jesus speaks of in Luke 11. Speaking of giving good gifts, God gives good gifts to his people. He says in Luke 11:13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," so even sinners know how to give good things to their children, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You know, notice what the contrast is. If you, being a sinner, give good gifts to your children, how much better does a perfect, awesome, good God give good gifts to his people? And what's the great gift that God gives to you in Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit. He's contrasting the good gifts an evil father might give to the Holy Spirit that God, the good God, gives to his people, that he gives us his Spirit to sanctify us, to make us holy, to lead us into all truth. Whatever good things you gave your children, it really puts Christmas into perspective, doesn't it? Christmas presents into perspective. God gives far greater, every good gift and every perfect gift. Again, Thomas Manton here says these are called here good and perfect because these gifts make us good and perfect. That's God's goal. He gives us everything he needs to give us to make us good and perfect in Christ. It's the good gift. But James really isn't so much focused on the gifts as he's focused on the giver. He's focused on the giver. Every good and gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. James speaks of this perfect gift coming up from above. That's where he's speaking of heaven. He's speaking of where God dwells. He's speaking of the God who dwells there. God is good. The Belgic Confession of Faith in the first article of the confession speaks of God, and it speaks of God as, quote, the overflowing source of all good things. He's the overflowing source of all good things. He's the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift. And it's from him above that these things come down. And they come down. They are coming down. It's in the present tense. It's a continuous pouring out, a continuous coming down of good gifts from this Father of lights. Now, they're not being just arbitrarily dumped from the sky, like somebody might, you know, come with a helicopter and drop a big bag of money and just those dollar bills money just floating down. You can grab as much as you want arbitrarily. Doesn't matter who gets it. You could be deserving or undeserving. Everybody gets something they can grab. No, that's not what God does. These things aren't by accident. They come down from the Father in heaven who knows what you need, and he lavishes his riches upon you with purpose. Lavishes his riches upon you with purpose. Who is the one who lavishes? Well, James calls him the Father of lights. The Father of lights. Now, when he's speaking of lights, he wants you to think of heavenly lights. He wants you to think of the brightest thing you can think of in this world. The sun in the sky, the moon in the sky, the stars in the sky. These bright lights, he's the Father of them in that he created them. He put them in their place. He gave them their bright glory. The brightest things you can conceive of in the world. We can't make anything brighter. But yet James is saying, yet in comparison to God, these things pale in comparison. They're dark by comparison. God is the Father of lights. He is the one who is brighter than that. And John writes in his first epistle of describing God in 1 John 1. This is the message which we have heard from him, that is from Christ, and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Throughout the scriptures, you know this, that light often speaks to good, speaks to purity, speaks to holiness, whereas darkness speaks of the evil. Jesus came into the world, the light entered into the world, but the darkness comprehended it not. The people chose darkness and sin rather than the light. God himself is the source of all the good. And if God is brighter than all that you can imagine to be bright, then James is saying then there is no evil at all in him. He is perfectly pure. Not one spot darkens your Father in heaven. Not one immoral impurity, not one little bit of evil darkens who he is. And thus nothing darkens what he does. He is good. And thus what he gives is good. But James goes one step further. Every good and every perfect gift is every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James is drawing this comparison again against nature. Nature changes, but God doesn't change. You know, the different days and months. And from season to season, the lights that we see in the heavens change. They're longer, they're shorter. They're more visible, they're less visible as things change, as days go by. Sometimes they're eclipsed altogether. And depending on the time of day, you'll have different shadows different lengths of shadows as they cast themselves. There's great variation, and there's great shadows, there's great turning of shadows, or shadows of turning, there's great change. But God does not change. He does not diminish. His brightness is far greater. His brightness is perfectly stable. His brightness is always shining. It's an amazing thing, as I was thinking about this, the fact is that the book of Revelation, when it talks about the New Jerusalem, John makes the point there's no sun in the New Jerusalem because God himself is the light, a more glorious, brilliant, breathtaking light. He himself shines brightly. His brightness is greater and it is unchangeable. God himself is immutable. That means he doesn't mutate. He doesn't change. To say God is immutable simply means God does not change. God said to Moses in Exodus 3, as he revealed himself at the burning bush, I am that which I am, Yahweh. I am that which I am. God doesn't change. He's not I am, but I was, and I will become. He's no, I am that which I am, and that name hasn't changed. It's who he's been. It's who he is, who he will be. In his moral character, he is what he is. And all his purposes, all his decrees that he has decreed have flowed out of his will. And his will doesn't change. His decrees, his purposes, and his plans don't change. 1 Samuel 15, when God brings judgment down on Saul for his sin. We're told in verse 29, as Samuel has delivered the judgment to Saul, Samuel makes the statement to Saul, "The strength of Israel, that is God, Yahweh, will not lie nor relent or nor repent, for he is not a man that he should relent or repent or change. He is not a man that he should change." Now, sometimes the scriptures speak as if God changes, that God repents, God changed his mind, God changed. You can think of Jonah and Nineveh, you can think of certain different cases. Right here in 1 Samuel 15, I think this is why it's such an important passage. 1 Samuel 15, we've just heard at the end of the passage, the strength of Israel will not change. He does not change. But earlier in verse 11, God says to Samuel, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king." It sounds like God made a mistake, and now he's got to change course, that he didn't expect this, he didn't know this. No, that's not the case at all. What God is doing is he's speaking to Samuel of his judgment, his just judgment, in human terms. That there is going to be a change in terms of man's relation to God because of their own sin. God is bringing down just judgment on Saul. God himself hasn't changed. His decree, this particular change in Saul being removed and David being set up, was part of God's eternal decree. He didn't change. From a human perspective, this is God speaking of his wrath, that Saul was put on the throne by his own sin. He's removed himself from the throne. That God is justly angry and justly sorry that Saul was in this, that Saul has done what he's done. God's decree hasn't changed at all. That's why, at the end of this passage, Samuel makes this very blunt statement that God will not lie nor relent. He is not a man that he should change. This is great comfort for the church. When David in Psalm 18 and other places can speak of God as his rock, it means he can actually mean it, believe it to be true. In fact, whatever mountain David's thinking of, whatever fortress David is comparing God with, he knows that God is actually incomparable. Because God, those mountains can move, an earthquake can break them to pieces. We can manipulate and destroy a mountain, but we cannot change God. We cannot change God. And God is eternally faithful and good. And he is good. He shows goodness to his people. He is good to his people. He is dependable like no one else and nothing else. We saw this, didn't we? And we read in Numbers 23 where this Balak had hired out this false prophet Balaam to come and to curse his people. And yet Balaam could not say other than what God had said. And he declares right off the bat, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said? And will he not do? Has he spoken? And will he not make it good? And he says God is committed to blessing his people. Will he suddenly change his mind and curse them? No. Brothers and sisters, will God suddenly change his mind about you? About us? About his church? No, he will not. Malachi 3 verse 6, the last prophetic word before silence. 400 years of silence. The people were under God's judgment, were in sin. And yet God says, Malachi 3 verse 6, "I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." How is it that Israel wasn't destroyed for their sin? Because God had committed himself to them. Because God had made promises to them. And God does not change. He did not remove them from his sight, though they deserved whatever judgment he might bring. And we come to Hebrews chapter 13 in the context of our security in Christ and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this call to contentment and this statement that Christ makes in Hebrews 13 verse 5. He himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And in verse 6, then, the response of the church in faith is, we may say, boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And what's the grounding for that hope and encouragement and that faith? It's the declaration of Christ in verse 8, or the statement about Christ in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our hope, brothers and sisters, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our God does not change. His goodness is eternal. And as we look at this passage in James 1, these good and perfect gifts from God come from an eternally good and perfect God who will not suddenly change and change his mind. Nothing outside can interfere with him. Nothing outside can change him. Nothing outside can hinder what he will give to his people. So you and I can rely on this God like we can rely on nothing else. He doesn't love one day, then hate the next. He doesn't give good gifts this month and bad gifts next month. He does discipline his people. He does bring judgment. That's not morally evil. It's just and holy. And these are good. He uses them for good, for his own holiness, and for the good of his people. When you undergo trials, by the way, if you're not in Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting Jesus Christ, and you undergo trials, this is to bring you to repentance. It's to call you, it's a warning to call you to repentance and to come to this God, to repent and seek from him his good mercy in Jesus Christ. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can trust that whatever comes in our lives is for good, because that's the God who is in control of it all, that he will turn all things for good, that he will work all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And the fact that he is good and he's unchangingly good, means that promise is true. That's a promise we can bank on. He will turn all things for good. And his is the comfort in which we can trust. He is the comfort in which we can trust. When we face changes due to COVID, we face changes due to health challenges, health troubles, changes in our children as they grow up, changes in employment, changes in the world all around us, whatever changes you might face, you can depend on God. And you can go to him. You can go to him as you struggle to find the help that you need. You can go to him. He'll receive you. He'll take you. He'll give you every good and perfect gift you need. And the more you depend on him by the power of the Holy Spirit, the more you depend on him, the more stable your life will become, the more unchanging you will be. You see this in the world around those who don't know Christ. They are this way, and then they're that way. There's change, they change, they change, they change all the time. There's no stability in career. There's no stability in marriage. There's no stability in how they approach trouble or trial. But the more you and I trust in the God who is unchanging, the less we will be changing. The more stable we will be. The more we look like our God, the more stable our lives will be, and the more dependable you will be for those who are wrestling, those who are struggling, for brothers and sisters who are weak, or for the world around you who needs some sort of stability. And they can look and say, you seem to have it all together. And you can say, by the grace of God, I'm able to be stable because this God that I trust in is perfectly stable. He is the brightest light in the darkness that covers this world. We can shine. He shines through us that we might shine forth the glory of who he is, including his unchangeable goodness. Shining forth as Father of lights, pours out his goodness to us in Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit, our triune, bright, good, unchangeable God. The bright goodness of God is unchanging, which means we can constantly depend upon him. And James moves then from this declaration of comfort to the greatest proof of this truth. The greatest proof of this truth is he comes in verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James is almost saying, come along, beloved brethren, come along with me. I just said what I've said in verse 17. Let me show you the truth of it. Let me show you how true this is as we come to verse 18. That this God who declares himself to be unchangeably good has given us the best and the most perfect gift he could give, which is his own Son, to give us new birth, new life. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Of his own will, he birthed us. He bore us by the word of truth. This is familiar language. The new birth, our salvation. It's the language God uses in various other places, like 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Begotten us. He's born us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Of his own will he brought us forth. Not because of us. Not because we did something. Not because we changed him and made him more willing. Made him better. Made him more amenable to our needs, but because of who he is, by his own will he has saved us. When Jesus Christ entered the world, this was the declaration of the Apostle John about him. In John chapter 1, he was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Here we are become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They weren't born because of natural history. They weren't born because they wanted to be born again. They were born because God willed it to be. He willed for us to receive his best gift. Born again by the word of truth. That is the gospel, the received truth of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that calls all men to repent and promises in Christ the salvation that is needed. Truth that is to be declared and to be believed on. For you and I who are in Jesus Christ have been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And so God has made us to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In the Old Testament, the first fruits were what was belonged to God. They were holy, consecrated to God. The firstborn child, the firstborn animal, the first crops that were harvested in harvest time were given to God, were dedicated to God, were set apart by God, were a commitment of God for more to come. That as you give the first, you're trusting God to provide you with more. Because if you could say, well, I better not give them this. What if I don't get more? But no, this was a declaration of faith. And God, you get the best. You get the first. This is like us taking our finances and looking and saying in our budget, well, what are we giving to God? And then we take care of everything else. And in the prophets in Jeremiah, this type of language of the first fruits was not just applied to crops and those sorts of things, but it was applied to the whole of the people of Israel. Jeremiah calls Israel, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. The people of God, God had worked among Israel to make them the first fruits of his goodness, that he was showing goodness and kindness to the children of men, to Israel first, and then Israel expanding to incorporate all people. It was a promise of it's language that speaks to the expansion of the church. And now James takes up that language, speaking of believers, speaking of us as the first fruits of God's goodness to the whole of creation. That we as believers have been brought to faith in Christ as those there are more to come, there are more believers to come, and the whole of creation will be redeemed as God comes. Not all people, but God will come and restore what's been marred by sin. What James is saying is this is a good God. Look what he's done. This is the proof of God's goodness, proof of God's grace, that God has come, he's given you this good gift, this perfect gift, this gracious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, you and I can get weary of temporal gifts. We can get weary of the things that we get, although we might appreciate them in the moment. You know, boys and girls, and for all of us, you know, how long? Well, I'm going to ask you in 2 months about how much you're playing with that new toy you got for Christmas. I'm going to wonder how much you actually are. In 2 years, I'm going to wonder if you even remember what you got or if you even still have it. If it hasn't made its way into a dumpster somewhere. But you and I must never grow weary of good spiritual gifts of God. How can we if we love Jesus Christ? He is the greatest, the most perfect gift that God has given us. And then take that one step further. Brothers and sisters, how can we ever doubt the goodness of God? How can we ever doubt the goodness of God when we have such evidence of his goodness to us in Jesus Christ? So James is saying, he gives this warning and he's given this comfort. Now he brings this proof. He said, look to Jesus. And you see this is true. This isn't just in theory, it's in reality of what God is doing and has done and will do for you and me as his people, pouring out the good and perfect gifts from heaven above. The bright goodness of God is unchanging, which means we, you and me, can constantly depend upon him. Constantly depend upon him. This morning, as we've considered these things, pray and trust the Holy Spirit has refreshed us as we consider the unchanging God, as we focused in on his moral goodness. That TV politicians spoke of things are changing fast, and we live in a world of change, and that's true for farmers, it's true for architects, it's true for all people. The pace of change, brothers and sisters, can overwhelm us. It can discourage us. In many ways, the pace of change in our world and our lives can destabilize us, can make us feel very unstable, not sure what tomorrow might bring. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a place to go again and again and again, a place to go and rest. We can go to the Father of lights through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, resting in him, trusting in him, coming to him who is unchanging and continuously pouring out good gifts upon us. And we can cry out to him and say, Lord, I need you. I need your stability. I need your grace. I need your good gifts that I might live and be as you are. If you don't know him this morning, you need to. You need to come and find that rest. Come and repent of sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Seek his goodness. Put away your evil. Seek in him salvation and eternal stability. Wherever you are this morning, are you resting in this God? Are you finding stability in him and his goodness? For every good gift, every perfect gift, brothers and sisters, let's give thanks to our God. As we see the lights changing, the seasons go by, morning turned afternoon to night. And again, as we see these lights change, we see shadows growing longer and getting shorter. Let all these things remind you that our Father of lights is unlike them in that he is unchanging. That every day we would give thanks to God for what he gives us, for who he is. Let's praise him, let's give thanks, and let's constantly depend upon him. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for what you've given to us in yourself. And what you have described in your word, and what you have worked in our hearts for all who are trusting in Jesus Christ. You are good. You're unchangeably good. Bring comfort to our hearts through this truth. Whatever we're feeling this morning, whatever instability we might feel, whatever might be bothering us, whatever change might be affecting us, Lord, bring us to you. We would find in you the comfort. You are always willing to receive us. You know our weakness. Although you have given us Jesus Christ, we know that you will also freely, in him, give us all things. You've given us the greatest gift. You will not hold back whatever it is we need that we may walk stable and well in you, being more like you, more stable, more dependable. May we, through our own lives, be a witness to the world around us of who you are. We can rest in you. We can trust you. We are stable because of you, inviting others to come and to find all that they need in our good God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.